You may go ahead and be seated. It's great to be with you. If we haven't gotten the chance to meet, my name is Tommy Campbell, and I serve as one of our pastors here at Idlewild. And as always, it is a joy and an honor and a pleasure to be in this space opening up the Word of God together. I'm excited to continue our study, our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans tonight. If you're visiting tonight, if it's your first time here, welcome. We are so, so glad that you're here. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, or maybe you're not a follower of Christ, but you're here tonight because somebody invited you to come, or you just wandered in the building, welcome. We are so glad that you're here with us. And our prayer, and my prayer, is that as we gather together over the next few minutes, and we open up the Word of God and see what it has to say, and as we spend time in a season of prayer a little bit later on and continue to worship through song, my prayer is that the Lord would reveal himself to you, and that he would draw you to himself if you do not know him, and that if you do know him, which is most of us in this room tonight, I trust, that you would see him in a new light tonight as we look at his Word. So go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to borrow one from the pew in front of you. Please forgive me, I do not have a page number. I usually write down the page number, and I don't. So if you don't know where the book of Romans is, turn to the person next to your neighbor, and I'm sure that they would be more than happy to show you where that is. But we'll be in Romans chapter 1, looking at verses 19 through 20 tonight. But for the sake of context, we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 18. So Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." As we look at these verses over the next few minutes, we're not going to be able to answer every question that may pop into our minds, nor will we be able to give a full treatment to some of the theological concepts that are presented here. But my prayer is that as we look at these verses, that the Lord would use his Word to motivate us to faithfully and boldly proclaim the gospel to all people. What is it that keeps people from accepting the truth of the gospel? Is it because the Bible is outdated? Is it because the Bible lacks cultural relevance? Is it because there's not sufficient evidence in the world to support the claims of the Bible? Is it because the concepts of sin and of judgment and substitutionary atonement are not logical? The well-known biologist and author Richard Dawkins said this. He said, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." Ernest Hemingway, the famous American novelist, put it like this. He said this: "All thinking men are atheists." All thinking men are atheists. Anyone who has a brain and knows how to use it could not possibly believe in a God. See, according to these men, the problem with Christianity and their reason and the reason of so many others for rejecting the gospel, according to them, is that it does not make logical sense. And that the gospel and that the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, that it lacks sufficient evidence to support it. In their minds, anyone who's going to be logically consistent and base their beliefs upon scientific evidence would not believe in a God, especially the God of Christianity. But what is it that the Bible has to say about this? What is it that God, who wrote his inspired word, a God who cannot lie, what does he have to say about the reason that men reject him? I believe that our verses tonight that we're looking at answer that question. We're going to see two truths from our text tonight, and the first truth that we're going to see is this. Number one, the unbeliever's greatest problem is not intellectual, but spiritual. Those who reject Christ, those who reject the gospel, their greatest problem, the greatest stumbling block that they have is not intellectual. The greatest stumbling block they have is spiritual. Look back in verse 18. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," these men, "they suppress the truth." What does this verse say that we as sinful mankind do with the truth about our Creator, that he exists and that he is all powerful, that's revealed in the world? Here's what it does not say. It does not say that in our finite minds, we're simply ignorant of the truth that there is an all-powerful God who created all things. What it says is that in our unrighteousness, we all choose to suppress the truth, to put it down, to hide it, to ignore it. And this means that the problem of humankind is not simply a lack of knowledge. It goes far deeper than that. Our problem as sinful people is the hardness of our hearts. Continue now in verse 19. It says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." This tells us that God is not a God who has hidden himself away from mankind. Life is not just a big game of hide and seek where God is hoping that we don't find him, but rather, no, God has revealed his existence to mankind according to this passage in a plain and understandable way. And how is it that he has revealed himself to exist? Well, look in verse 20. It says this, "For his," God's, "invisible attributes," those characteristics about him, specifically, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature, these things have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So according to this passage, in creation, God has shown us that he exists. And he has shown us how glorious and majestic and powerful he is. And verse 19 says that these basic truths about God have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, because in creation, in what God has made, in nature, and in humankind, these things are clearly evident. In other words, because we can look around and see all that God has created, a beautiful and intricate creation that shouts of an intelligent and powerful and far above us creator, the default really should be to at least believe that God exists. Even Charles Darwin himself said this. He said, "The impossibility of conceiving that this grand and wondrous universe with our conscious selves arose through chance seems to me the chief argument for the existence of God." Charles Darwin, who created the theory of evolution, he said, "Listen, the fact that this world is what it is, with evidence of some sort of creator, some sort of designer with the intricacy that's here, with us as human beings who possess a will and the ability to love, the ability to grow and the ability to think and to learn," he says, "this seems to me to be the greatest argument for the existence of God." See, according to the Bible, the reason men reject God is not because there is not sufficient evidence, nor is it because there's not logic to the Christian faith, or that the concept of God does not make sense. The reason men reject God is because we choose to suppress the truth. People do not reject Christ because faith is irrational. People reject Christ because they don't want to be accountable. The problem is not that we have minds too dull to perceive a creator. The problem is that we have hearts too hard to submit to a creator. And it's always more convenient to suppress the truth that God exists. Because if we acknowledge that God exists and that there is a creator and we are his creation, and he is owner of all things, then that means we're going to have to acknowledge that we are accountable to him for the way that we live our lives. And it's always more convenient to ignore this truth, because in doing that, we think that we can live however we want. So as believers, what does this truth presented here mean for us? What implications does this have for us as we seek to evangelize the world, to make disciples of all nations? It means this. It means that we should not worry if we're not familiar with every single argument or don't have an answer to every possible question. Now, when I say that, what I'm not giving is an excuse for laziness or an excuse not to study the Word of God, to give a defense of what we believe, to not know the Bible and be able to articulate the truths of the Bible to others. If we're going to make disciples, it's teaching everything that he's commanded us. So that's part of it. It's not about being lazy and abdicating responsibility. But so many times, Christians, myself included, we get paralyzed. And we're scared to share the gospel. We're scared to make an objective truth claim in a conversation that we have with someone else, because it's, what if they know more than me? What if they bring up this piece of evidence that I knew nothing about? What if they bring up this question that I don't have an answer to? What if they make this logical argument that I'm not sure how to think through? And we become paralyzed because we don't think that we'll know how to respond. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no place for scientific proofs of the faith or for logical reasoning. Those things are often tools that we can use to help people understand truth. There are things that the Holy Spirit can use to shed light on what he has already clearly revealed in creation. But here's the thing, we cannot reason someone into trusting Christ. That is not our responsibility. We cannot provide enough evidence to convince someone of the truth. Why? Because people are not rejecting the truth because of a mental stumbling block. People reject the truth because of the hardness of their hearts. And because of that, we must boldly and faithfully proclaim the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus for sinners. Because as we saw a few weeks ago when we were in Romans 1:16, it is the gospel that is the power of God to save. Trust God, trust in the power of the gospel. Our second point for tonight is this. Number two, creation points to God's existence, but it is through the Word that God has revealed how to be saved. Creation points to God's existence. It points to certain attributes of his that we saw here, but it is the Word that has revealed how to be saved. Look back in verses 19 and 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they," mankind, "are without excuse." This verse demonstrates that God has revealed his eternal power and his divine nature through creation. And because God has revealed these things so clearly in creation, we as human beings are without excuse for rejecting God and following after idols. And as we continue in this text later on, we'll see that that's what we turn to. We turn to idols. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." All of creation is a preacher of the glory of God. And what we see described here in these verses is what we refer to as general revelation. General revelation, it's a form of God's revelation of himself to mankind, and it's called general for two main reasons. One, because it's general in its scope, meaning that this revelation of these characteristics of God, it's given to all people, all of mankind. But the thing is, it's also general in its message. It's not super specific. It demonstrates that God exists. It demonstrates that there's a higher power. It points us to something or someone who is out there, but it doesn't tell us how we can know him, and it doesn't tell us how we can stand innocent before him. And what's important to know about this general revelation is that according to the Bible, it is not sufficient to save. In order for someone to be saved, they must first come into contact with what we would call special revelation. And special revelation is the Word of God. When we say the Word of God, I'm referring to both Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as John 1 describes him as, and also the Word of God as the inspired Scriptures. And it's through receiving and accepting the Word of God, this special revelation, the person of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, that we can be saved. Acts 4:11 and 12, it says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else." Look at this phrase, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation only ever comes through the name of Jesus, through the message of the gospel. There is not one person who has ever been saved apart from faith in Jesus, through faith in the Messiah. Romans 10, 13 and through 14 puts it very clearly. It says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a glorious promise. Every single person who calls on the Lord, who places their faith in him, will be saved. But look what it says in verse 14. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Creation preaches the majesty and glory and power of God, but creation itself does not preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We as the church boldly and faithfully preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient to save all who would believe. So what does this mean for us? It means that people will not be saved simply by believing that there is a God. Believing in God and believing that God exists because of how he has revealed himself in creation is completely different than believing what God has said because of how he has revealed himself in Christ. And our friends, and our neighbors, and our family, and our classmates, and all of those who have never heard the gospel stand under God's judgment because of their sin, just like we once did. And simply acknowledging the man upstairs, or simply not being an atheist, is not going to save them. The person who believes in an all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving God but rejects Christ is just as lost as the angry atheist. It is the gospel that will save them. This gospel is the precious message that God has entrusted to us as the church. Why? So that we can share it with them, so that they may be saved. In the next month, in this holiday season, we are each going to have some really unique opportunities to share the gospel. Christmas is everywhere. And we have the opportunity and so many open doors to talk to people about what the true meaning of it is. In the next month, you're likely going to see people who you only have the opportunity to see once or twice a year. And you're going to have the opportunity to sit with them at a dinner table or in a home, and you will have the opportunity to share the hope of Christ with them. And here's the thing, you may not have the answer to every one of their questions, but you can tell them that Jesus loves them. You may not fully understand all of their beliefs, but you'll be able to tell them that Jesus died and rose again in order to pay for their sins. You may not know what kind of arguments they try to bring up, But you'll be able to be faithful to tell them that if they simply turn to Christ in faith, they will stand forgiven before a holy and righteous God. Next week, we're going to have thousands and thousands of people on this campus, in this room, to watch our Christmas presentation. And the team from our church has been working so hard. Many of you who are involved in that presentation have been working so hard for months now to get it ready and to put on an excellent show. And I'm excited about it. If you haven't gotten tickets, go get tickets. But why do we do that? What's the reason that all this is up here? So we can entertain people? No. So that we can have an audience for the gospel. Because when people come here next week, many of whom are unsaved, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with it. Think about it. Who is it that you can simply invite to come with you next week? What friend, what neighbor can you gift a ticket to and say, hey, there's a great Christmas presentation happening at my church. Bring the whole family. The kids are going to love it. It's going to be a lot of fun. I would love for you to join me. We bought you guys some tickets. And they will be able to hear the gospel. Who is it that you can invite? Who is it that you can have a conversation with? Who is it that you can share the hope of Jesus Christ with? And if you're here tonight and you are not a follower of Jesus, repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. Jesus is the hope of the world. Our sin has separated us from God. If we were to pay for our own sin, we'd have to go to hell for eternity to do it. But because God loves us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to come to earth. And so that we don't have to pay for our own sin, he sent Jesus to bear the punishment of our sin upon himself when he died on the cross. When he died on that cross, he was not dying for his own sin because he was perfect. He was dying for your sin and for my sin and for the sins of the world. And he was buried after he died. And he rose again in victory. And the beautiful message of the gospel, the good news is that all who trust in Jesus, who stop trusting in their own good works, who stop suppressing the truth that God is revealing, all who trust in Jesus, who follow after him, will be saved and will have eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, trust him tonight. But Christian, as we enter a season where we're going to have unique opportunities and unique encounters, man, let's be faithful, let's be bold to share the truth of the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, it pierces our hearts. Lord, my prayer tonight is twofold, Lord, that as we have read your word, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts. You would help our hearts to break for the lost people in our lives, because your heart breaks for them as well. And that we would be convicted and motivated to go and proclaim the gospel to them. We don't have all of the answers all the time. That's okay. They may respond in a way that we weren't hoping for. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go and proclaim. Lord, help us to do that faithfully. And Lord, as we proclaim the word, Lord, my prayer is that that word that we speak to others, Lord, would pierce their hearts. Lord, that you would convict those who don't know you in our lives of their sin and of their need for you. That you would open their minds and their hearts to trust in you, to follow after you, and that they would see you as worthy of all, that they would see you as more beautiful and lovely and precious as anything else. Lord, we thank you for this time tonight. May our worship be acceptable to you. Pray this in Jesus' name.